Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, and we'll continue our studies here. And I'm going to briefly touch on these portions of scripture here that we studied for the last 2 weeks, so we kind of have a solidified understanding of them. And he says in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the glory of God." So the access that we have to God is by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. And it has to be that way because, as we've studied in prior weeks in Romans, in Matthew in the morning and 1 Thessalonians, it always goes back to the same thing. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And how can sinners such as we call ourselves godlike when we look at ourselves in truth? Well, we can't. You know, that's the fact of the matter. And the world loves to strive and toil and wrest the scriptures and do everything that it does to try to fit their carnal narrative to the Word of God, but it doesn't fit. And we can easily, pin down the heretic if we, address the fact that if what they claim to believe is apart from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's false, flat out. There's no argument. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to go into here. When we are standing in the truth of the Word of God, all the evidence or corroborative evidence that is factual and in the Word of God and in us points to the fact that we must be redeemed by a Savior that put himself in the stead of mankind in life and in death. Okay? It has to be that way because we can't cover ourselves, so to speak, with the law. Okay? We're not a vessel suitable enough to be offered for sacrifice. So it has to be by one that is perfect. And is there any perfect man upon the earth? No, there's not. So God made it so that he could put himself upon the cross for us. So he stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in death, that we might be made the righteousness of God where? In him and him alone. Okay? And so that's how we have access into the presence of our Lord. And so he says, by whom we have access, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand, because that's the only standing that we can take. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God, because that is the only hope that we have. Okay? And what a hope it is. Okay? And so, in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in the testing or the pressing of our faith. Why? Because we know that it stands true. All right? We've seen the evidence that the world gives us, and it's not good enough. The world says that somehow you can make yourself fit for the presence of God by emphasizing, as I wrote in the bulletin, emphasizing the life of mankind and de-emphasizing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they've got a juxtaposition going on. It should be the other way around. As John said when he witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ, he must decrease because the Lord must what? Increase. Okay? Because what are we? We're nothing. We're worms. As the scripture says, we're sinners undone. We're all the chiefest of sinners, okay? But our Lord loved us and gave himself for us. And so if we look at the evidence, it's evident that we are not fit for God's presence by the life that we live, so it has to be by a different way. So we enter in the plan of salvation, how Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and it satisfied God, and so therefore we have peace with God because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our faith is tested or pressed by the world because the world doesn't agree with it. It uses its natural mind for reasoning, and the natural mind can't know God. So we know that tribulation or trials worketh scrutiny, all right? Or patience, that's what the scripture says here. But really, it's the scrutiny of our faith. And we should rejoice in that because every time it's scrutinized, the corroborative evidence points to the fact that it's true, okay? And patience or scrutiny works experience or proof that what we believe is so. Because if you're going to stand my faith up to the faith of the Judaizers, or to the faith of false Christians, or to the faith of the Muslims, or the Mormons, or the Catholics, or any other false faith, they can't possibly stand. Because they all have their basis and foundation in the works of man's hands and not in the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the corroborative evidence that counts. And so he says here, and hope maketh not ashamed, or does not disappoint, because we find ourselves to be fit for the presence of God by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Where's the disappointment in that? But you will find disappointment if you attempt to live your life according to the law to make yourself fit for the presence of God. You're going to find yourself failing over and over and over again. So man makes up some, you know, cute little systems to make up for it, like, going to the Mass weekly so that we might cleanse our sins that we committed over the weekend or whatnot. You know, so no, none of those things work. Our Lord Jesus Christ made one sacrifice for sins forever and did what? He sat down at the right hand of God because the work was done and complete and accepted. Okay? God the Father accepted the work. So our Lord Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God, where the scripture declares that we are presently sitting with him. That's how accepted it was. God sees all things. See, God is above and beyond the scope of time. So God sees the work being so completed that we are already resurrected in the presence of God. All right? We're going to have that kind of mind when we see him, but we don't have that kind of mind yet. But that's the kind of mind God has, and that's how he sees us. And so we take great comfort in knowing that. So, and hope maketh not ashamed or does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So we don't receive the love of God naturally. We receive the love of God because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The love of God is this, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, or the covering, for our sins. And the natural man can't receive that, because the natural man wants to be justified by his own works, because he's self-righteous. And so it has to be given to us through revelation. And through revelation, in the Word of God, faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so that by faith we become children of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That excludes us from this scenario altogether. Why? Because we're the weak link. There's nothing in us, about us, that something we could be or should be or any such thing that could possibly please God. God had to exclude us from the situation and just enter us or plug us into it by faith after he fully completed the operation of God by putting himself upon the cross of Calvary for sin. So here in the, let's see here, second chapter, 1 Corinthians. Oh, it helps for me to be on the right page. Okay, let's start in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, like as in your eye gate, nor ear heard, the ear gate, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, what things have God prepared for us, for whom we love? Well, salvation. Okay? Salvation, which was consecrated from before the foundation of the world and executed from before the foundation of the world. We read that over in the book of the Revelation. Of course, we see it happening at point in time, but God can say that in truth because everything that God does and says and thinks, and all his plans, all happened in his mind from before the foundation of the world, because, again, God is above the realm of time. So, naturally, man can't understand God. That's a simple way of putting it. But God hath revealed them unto him by what or who? By his Spirit, by the Spirit of God. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, or understands all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now, I can't make you aware of what I'm thinking unless I reveal it unto you. So I either have to write you a letter, or have a dialogue with you, or do sign language, or some such thing, because there's no such thing as mind readers. Okay? Now, the same thing is true for God. No man knows the the mind of God except the Spirit of God that's within him. So he has to give us his Spirit. And that occurs at the moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, like I was explaining this morning, it's kind of a fascinating thing, or it was extremely fascinating when I learned this. I thought that I trusted Christ as my Savior by my own volition. And I did. But the fact of the matter is, I didn't have the capacity to trust Christ as my Savior by my own volition until the Spirit of God entered me to indwell me and bore witness with my spirit that I belonged to him through the preaching of the Word of God. So I was given the faith to believe. We read that over in the second chapter of Ephesians. So from my perspective, it was me. But from God's perspective, it was him, that all things might be of him, to him, and through him, and that I might not have anything to boast about, and the glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? All that is there in the second chapter of Ephesians. And so he says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. We were born with that. What does the spirit of the world say? Well, the spirit of the world thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Okay? There's always a counter office to the offices of God. We have Christ and the Antichrist. Okay? We have the Spirit of God and we have another spirit. All right? We have the God and we have the devil. Right? And so in the world, all the things that are contrary to God are what we're born with. And like I told you the story many times before, I thought God was looking at my life. And people that I talk to that claim to be Christians are always so frustrated when I say that God's not looking at your life whether you do good works or bad works if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Because your life is hid where? With Christ. Where? In God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory. So Christ is our life. So when God looks at you and God looks at me as a believer in Jesus Christ, he's looking at the person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his perfection. So my good works and my bad works are not even taken into consideration. My life was completely hid. That's the efficacy of the blood of Christ. Okay? And we're going to go into that here in a little bit. So we've received not the spirit which is of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual things. What is spiritual? The Word of God. Okay? Line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, constantly comparing. And what do we find? One story, one theme, one plan throughout the Word of God. Okay? It's not complex. Now, are there complexities with God? Yeah, God is a very complex being. But the plan of salvation is not complex. Okay? God is everything at once. Now, how do I explain that to someone? I can't. He's the Ancient of Days, the great I Am. Okay? You're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You can't bring these into words of an understanding for a finite being such as we. But we will be made like unto him when we see him and are, you know, raised, glorified, and adopted. Then we'll understand what that type of being is like. Okay? Eternality requires all those attributes. And we will be given them, but not until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So in the meantime, we just have to exercise what? Faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we've received not the spirit which is of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Okay? What happened to man's wisdom? Well, it came to naught. I mean, you look throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Moses, you take too much unto yourself, seeing all the congregation is what? Holy. What'd he do? He burned them all up, swallowed them with the earth. Okay, what was it? Nathan and Abiram and the princes of renown thought they were good enough to please God by the life that they lived. Well, God showed them how good they were. Gave them a prequel to where they're going to end up. In hell, you know. There's none good but God, all right? And so what was Moses doing? He was fulfilling the offices of God, that salvation might be imparted to the people. And that's what the sacrificial system represents. Through the sacrificial system, we have the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in shadows and types. And so we compare spiritual things with spiritual things, or the Word of God with the Word of God. But the natural man, this is verse 14, or the man that's born naturally, born of Adam, okay, of which all of us as believers once were, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. So he doesn't have the capacity to understand the things of God, because they're what? They're spiritually discerned, and the natural man is spiritually dead. So when we have, I've been approached by folks over the years saying, oh, if we just do this, like make the church a certain color, or have a certain program at the church, or bring in a babysitting program or what have you into the church, we'll get people in here and they'll want to come based upon all the extras that we offer them. Well, not if you're dragging in a bunch of spiritually dead people. They're not going to understand the truth. Free and donuts. What was that?
Free donuts.
We do have free donuts sometimes. We only do that for Oscar, though. He calls them power rings. That's what keeps him alive. All right. But, you know, what happens if we overwhelm the believers in the congregation with spiritually dead people? They're going to want to bring in a pastor that tells them what they want to hear. Turn to 2 Timothy. And I'll show you the grave cost of doing that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This, know also, of course, this is Paul's epistle to Timothy, who was ministering in Ephesus. And, you know, Paul left him there while he was going off to be put to death for preaching the gospel. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, this word perilous means oppressive or hard to be endured. We're in those days right now. Okay? The evidence is all around us. You know, spiritually speaking, because the spiritual world or the world of the truth of the Word of God is highly apostate. Okay? That's a sign of the times. Okay? When we see these things or these kind of conditions, we're to look up for our redemption draweth nigh. But also, you know, we see mankind showing forth what Scripture calls birth pangs. Okay? A delivery is about ready to take place, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I saw the video of that man catching himself on fire, that bothered me a little bit. You know, we see so many of these things happen, and we can become resilient to them because we've, you know, laid our eyes on them so much. But really, that's a sorry set of affairs that someone is so lost that they think that they need to kill themselves for another man. What can men do for men? Drag them into perdition. Because, salvation isn't through men. Salvation is through the Lord. And we're going to see more of that before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all these things are pointing to the fact that he's going to arrive soon. And so, perilous times or apostate, oppressive times shall come. Now, all these things we're going to read here in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 are conditions in what's called or what's known as the Christian church. All right? Now you can apply this to the population en masse or the world as well. And some of them have a dual application. But generally speaking, this is why I don't like to call ourselves Christian or religious. Because the religions, we're Christians, of course, the religions of the world are all involved in trying to make themselves fit for God's presence, and in doing so, they oppress everybody else, including themselves. So, he says, for the men, the definite article is present, the men, the religious men, shall be lovers of their own selves. And we hear this in the preaching of pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor. Make yourself into something that God would be proud of so that when God comes, he'll see the faith upon the earth, but they don't understand what the heck that means. They'll be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient or rebellious to parents, unthankful, unholy, that means in league with the world, without natural affection or familial love, truce breakers, that means like implacable, false accusers or slanderers, incontinent, which is it's kind of a old word for like disabled. Okay, we are spiritually able because we operate according to the Word of God. All right, but the world is spiritually disabled. Okay, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or excuse me, chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Timothy 3:3. Fierce, that means savage, okay? Despisers of those that are of, well, the definite article is not present here, but this really means no love of good. Now, who is good in the world? Well, only God is good. It's the Greek word, I got to practice it here in my mind, aphologathos. Say that three times fast, okay? All right? So there's no good, none good but God, but the world loves everything except that which is good. Okay? So he says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And we see that in, you know, church attendance and that kind of thing. There's a million different things for people to do, and church isn't one of them in the day in which we live. I kind of wonder why, you know, I coach Babe Ruth T-ball right now, and Auden is actually doing pretty good in it. Next year it's machine pitch. We'll see how that goes, but he can actually throw a ball pretty good. He can field a ball pretty good, so you know, hopefully baseball will be his thing. But now if you're really involved in baseball, you have to do the travel sports thing now. So there's tournaments in Arizona and tournaments in Kentucky and tournaments in Colorado and tournaments in Mexico and stuff like that. And so they'll try to get the parents on board, and if you really love your kid, you're going to spend all your time being a sports family, and that's all you're going to do ever. And all the games that are locally are on Sunday and Wednesday. Who do you suppose arranged that situation? It's not the Lord, all right? So, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Now, remember, this was the accusation of the Jews. Of course, the Jews had a zeal for God that you can't deny. Very religious, very devout. But guess what? They were corrupt. Why? Because by their ritualistic form and their lack of understanding of the truth, they denied the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ to the point where they put him on the cross of Calvary, and they still spit on him to this day. Okay? So having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Who is the power of godliness? The power of godliness is Jesus Christ in his person and work. So a denial of the person of Jesus Christ is a denial of the power of God. From such do what? Turn away. We're supposed to mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we have learned and do what? Avoid them or turn away from them. For of this sort they are which creep into houses and lead captive. This word silly really means weak, okay? Weak women laden with the sin, led away with diverse lusts. Now, what was the lust of Eve after she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? She gave unto her husband and he did eat. So what was Timothy dealing with in Ephesus? Well, there was an uprising against the truth of the Word of God. And it started with the women. Who's the head? Well, the man. And the women like to say, well, we're the neck. We can turn the head of the man, right? Women are, and I'm not going to defame women in any way, shape, or form. I happen to like women quite a bit. But, you know, the woman was caught in the transgression. And so a woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. Okay? There's a proper order in the household. And when we operate according to the godly order, it's not treacherous. It's not a usurpation or any such thing. It's just that the man is supposed to be the spiritual head of the house, much like the pastor, being a man, is supposed to be the spiritual head of the church or of the assembly. Now, who do I serve? Well, I serve the Lord. And I was talking to Lowell about this a little bit this morning. And I told him, you know, I still have, to this day, a small set of nerves when I go into the pulpit. Or when I'm talking to anybody about the things of the Lord. It might flow freely sometimes, but it's good to have a little bit of nerves in this situation because I want to deliver the truth of the Word of God in fact and in truth because I serve my Lord as a servant, okay? And I don't have any kind of artistic liberty. I can't put my own spin on things. If I do, I'm in contempt, you know, as far as the things of God are concerned. I'm supposed to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly divide the word of truth. That's a tall order, you know. So I want to make sure I'm, you know, delivering a proper account. And so, you know, that's what's placed upon the man of God. Now, the head of the household ought to have the same kind of authority. And the woman's to serve the man. And the woman's responsible for the children. So we have a proper progressive order within the household. And then we have peace. Now, does that mean that women can't do things that men do and men can't do things that women do? Of course not. But in the household, like in the church, there is a proper order. Okay? Women tend to love to take some power when they can get it. That's what Eve did when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gave to her husband. Look, honey, we can exercise the power of God without the word of God. All we have to do is eat of this fruit. Okay? And that's what took place. Of course, Adam knew better. He realized that because of his love for his wife, if he did not eat, she would have to be judged and condemned to hell forever, and he would have to be accepted based upon the fact that he didn't eat of the tree. So Adam willingly gave his life for his bride. What are we called as the church? The bride of Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in like manner, that's why Adam's a type of Christ, willingly gave of himself that he might be wed to his bride, the church, for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? So we don't hate women. It's a proper order. Can a woman be a tyrant? Yes. Can a man be a tyrant? You betcha. We're subject to the same sin nature. Okay? But when there's a proper order, you have a peace. Just like in the things of God. Where there's a proper order, you have a peace. That's what, you know, peace means in the scriptures. Order. Okay? What's the opposite of order? Chaos. Disarray. And is God the author of chaos? No, he is not. He's the author of order. All right? For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive weak or silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, the lusts of the world, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, they were the court jesters, so to speak, that tried to replicate all the miracles that Moses could do by the power of God. And of course, what happened to them? Well, let's read on. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs, that is Jannes and Jambres, was also. Okay. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, that's the love of Christ, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord did what? Delivered me, as he will always deliver us in like manner. Lost my spot here. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what?
Persecution.
Why? Because the world can't understand what we understand. So when somebody doesn't understand something, they're fearful of it. So the world considers us their enemy. And really, the world is our enemy as well. But we're to be open to the world. That's why the scripture says we're supposed to be wise as serpents and what? Gentle as doves at the same time. Okay, we don't want to be taken for a fault. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, that means it's God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now, nobody really likes to be reproved, but sometimes it's necessary. I have had to be reproved before. Now, I remember for a long time, I had a problem giving. I thought, oh, I'm never going to have enough money to put in the offering tray. And then Pastor Andre drugged me aside one day, and he says, you know, if you're going to be a pastor here in this church, you got to get over the giving thing. You know? Now, we're to be not necessarily an example to live by, as in, like, you know, my righteousnesses, of which I have none, okay? So I'm not going to be a tool for you to emulate. But if you're going to emulate me in my faith. All right? And so I'm supposed to live of the gospel, and the gospel says to give 10% of what I have, and that was by law. So we're not under law to give, but we give how? We're to give by faith, or a free will offering. Okay? We've been given the grace of God freely. Freely we have received. We're supposed to freely give. And if you don't want to give, don't give. God loves a cheerful giver. But I found that, you know, after I did start giving, I did not notice a lack of the 10% of my income that I gave whatsoever. You can't outgive the Lord, you know. And you're giving to the propagation of the gospel when you give. Okay? You know, it's like we recently helped out the Nigerians, and I know I can talk about this because I've already mentioned it. But their congregation that Joe O'Conn presides over as the pastor is growing too large. They needed more land. Okay? And so in Nigeria, apparently there's, you got to hire this attorney-esque type person who knows the proper palms to grease in order to make a land purchase. Okay? Because all the government officials have to be satisfied. It's kind of like Mexico, I think. I don't have a whole lot of technical information about it, but it's fairly corrupt. And so he said it was going to require, I think they bought the land for $6,000 or $7,000, and they were using some of the money we had given them over time, saving it up. And there was another purchaser that was going to be willing to buy the land before they had enough money to pay the final amount. So we were able to come up with the final amount of $3,000. And we didn't have it in the offering plate, but I prayed about it, and he prayed about it. And the very next Sunday, we had just enough to offer him the $3,000 and to pay all the bills. And that's how the Lord works. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. And so when we're giving, you know, we're giving to the propagation of the gospel, and the Lord's going to make sure that it's effective. Okay? So they're going to do some surveying and start building here soon. I'm going to get some pictures of it, and we'll put the pictures in the little scrapbook that we have here so you can look at them. But that's to add on to their church. They might have more members in it for the purpose of salvation. That's what we're here for. We're not here to live under ourselves. We're here to live under the Lord Jesus Christ who saved our souls. And so sometimes, you know, we need to be reproved. And, you know, I felt a little shame about that when Pastor Andre told me. But he said, don't worry about it, you know. If it be within you, the Lord lays it upon your heart, start giving. And I did. And I never looked back. And so, you know, if... Well, my grandmother was sort of that way too. She gave 10% of what she had, which wasn't much, but she always had, you know, a vehicle to drive, decent clothes on her back, food in her, yeah, that's right, the woman that gave two mites gave more than them all, food in her refrigerator, and granted there's some help from family and that kind of thing, but the Lord provided. That is the Lord providing, you know. So I always get sort of apprehensive when I talk about giving because I don't want to lay anybody under law. But it's the fact of the matter that the Lord saved our souls. We ought to be exercise some reciprocal grace and give back, you know. So I had to be reproved there. I've had to be reproved many times before when I was a little bit off in my doctrine, which I have been. And you've heard me in the pulpit correcting some things that I've said over time when Pastor Andre clarified some things for me. But what am I supposed to do as a man of God? Go forward in my false doctrine? No, just like all of us. When we have a certain idea of something that's false, and we come under the knowledge of the truth, ditch the false doctrine and go forward where? In the truth of the Word of God. There's no shame in it. You know? So the Word of God's for teaching, for doctrine. That's all doctrine is. Doctrine just simply means teachings. Okay? For reproof, for correction. You know, what happens after we're reproved? We're corrected and made right. All right? For instruction in the righteousness, we don't have any righteousness of our own, but we operate in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, here's the portion of scripture I wanted to get to. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead as it at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant. That means go to the work. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering or patience and the teachings of the scriptures, the doctrines of the Bible. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're in those days right now. In fact, we're at the latter part of those days, I believe. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having what? Itching ears. Okay? They want to be told what tantalizes their fancies in the flesh. So, you know, I've recently mentioned that I was listening to some messages from that Joy Church over there off Gateway. The donuts?
Yeah.
Oh, that's right. So they have donuts every Sunday, and they have a societal relevant message every week. What does that mean? It means that no matter what we're facing in modern times, they'll teach you how to be a good person, which is exactly what they do when you listen to their messages. Speaking of how if we follow after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can become better people and please God, and therefore we'll be accepted in the beloved, basically, in 10 different ways, they'll say. You know, they say everything and nothing at the same time about the person of Jesus Christ. If they mention Christ, it's only because they're supposed to mention Christ because they say they're a Christian church, but they don't know who he is. And that's the age in which we live. And so, you know, people love to be told that they're either good or going to be good. But if you have your hope in, I'm going to be good, unfortunately, that's a false hope because you're never going to be good enough. Okay? That's why our Lord said, come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I'll give you what?
Rest.
For my yoke is what? Easy, and my burden is light. Our Lord did the heavy lifting for us. Okay? He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. He said, I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. Why did he fulfill it? For himself? No, for us, because we couldn't do it. He stood in our stead in life, therefore, and then he paid the price for sin upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven so God can say that you're under the new covenant relationship wherein your sins and iniquities are remembered against you when? No more. Okay, never to be remembered against you again. Never forget that. All right, but if we get too many of the natural, okay, in the congregation, then they're going to want to oust the pastor that's preaching of grace because they want to be told that they're good or going to be good. That's the problem with going about advertising the church the way the world wants to do it. We're to do what? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, and exhort for all with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And our Lord says even more so until the, as you see the day approaching. Okay, so we're doing the right thing. It may not seem like we're doing the right thing because we don't have the numbers that the other churches have, but we have the truth of the Word of God. That's the right thing. Okay. So he says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Okay? But watch thou in all things, endure the afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the day of my departure is at hand. So, going back over here to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. All right, we're in the second chapter, verse 14. So, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. That means he doesn't have the capacity to know them. So, are we going to be able to coerce someone into the kingdom of heaven? Can anybody be saved by viewing a miracle? Was anybody saved by viewing a miracle when our Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth for 33 years? Not a single person. Okay. I love that portion of Scripture where the rich man and Lazarus had died. Of course, the rich man used to scoff at Lazarus at the gate every time he was begging for money, and he was full of sores because he was a leper. Right? And of course, Lazarus had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the sacrificial system, and when he was passed through the veil of death, he was being comforted in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man was in the compartment of the grave called Sheol, which was, if it's not hell, it's the holding tank before hell, okay? Because we have to have the great white throne judgment, and then everybody who is not in Christ are going to be cast into hell. And he was in torment. But part of the torment was that he could view those that were being comforted in Abraham's bosom, or paradise, but paradise could not see the torment of Sheol. Okay, and so, you know, is that part of the torment that men will experience in hell, where they can view what's going on in heaven, but we can't view them? I don't know. Might be. But he said, send Lazarus to my brethren. Yeah, well, first he said, let me dip my finger in his water so I might cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame, right? But he said, send Lazarus that he might tell my brethren to wake up, change their mind. And what did the Lord say? Though one would rise from the dead, they will not believe. Did one rise from the dead? Yeah, our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Did they believe? All we've had is a small remnant. The nation of Israel still stands to this day saying the Lord Jesus Christ was just a pauper, you know, a fraud. And that's what the world believes as well. God's always had a remnant, and a very small remnant. You know, that's why this is so precious. Never forget that. So we can't convince the natural man into the kingdom of heaven. But that's the nice part for the preaching, okay, for the pastor, because all I am to do is to preach the word of God, let the seed fall where it may, and let the Lord give the increase. You know, my wife and I were chatting this morning about that, and you know, she was talking about how she was interested in the things of the Lord. So when she was attending the Mormon church, she wanted to know why they said what they said. There was a desire to understand the truth. And I think that's present for every believer, that or every person that's going to trust Christ as their Savior. When she would ask them, you know, who exactly is this Jesus Christ? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? She couldn't find any answers. And everybody would say, this is the carte blanche Mormon response, if God will have you to know, he will reveal it unto you. Of course, it's a tiered system. So once you become from the bottom tier to the second and third and fourth and fifth, you're supposed to know more and more and more. But it seems like the people at the top know nothing, because they don't. And so she desired to know the truth. And when she finally did, after a few messages, there was an understanding finally. So the Lord was preparing the ground, okay, much like, you know, planting a crop. Either I or Pastor Andre dispersed the seed through preaching, okay. The Lord had the ground prepared, and he's the one that caused the germination of the seed. So if there's life, and if anybody is a believer in Jesus Christ, what kind of life do we have? If God gives life, he gives eternal life. So if there is life in, like, for instance, the parable of the sower, there's a believer in Jesus Christ, okay? But who gives the increase? Who gives the life? God himself, not the minister, right? Not us as parishioners, so to speak. We can plant, we can water, but what? God gives the increase, okay? So I want to read this last verse here. Oh, I didn't finish verse 14. All right. For the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto the natural man, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man is spiritually dead, so he has no discernment of the things of God. Okay? But he that is spiritual, now it says judgeth, excuse me, but this should be discerneth, if it was translated properly. But he that is spiritual, now who's spiritual? Those that are born of God, Christians. We have a reborn spirit of our own. We've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. God's spirit has entered us to indwell us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his, that we might freely know the things that are given to us of God. Okay? So he that is spiritual or spiritually alive has the capacity to discern all things. Yet he himself is discerned of how many men? Well, the natural man can't understand it. They can't discern who we are because they're spiritually dead. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay? Does that mean that we know everything Christ knows? No. But we have the capacity to. You know, I was kind of thinking about this the other day. Why did Brother Stewart tell Pastor Andre that he was a genius? Now, Brother Stewart expressed the same level of spiritual intellect that Pastor Andre did. But, you know, there were things that Pastor Andre saw that Brother Stewart didn't see until later on. There are things that Brother Stewart saw early on that Pastor Andre didn't see. There's not a competition between ministers. We're co-laborers for the Lord. We're part of the group of servants that live down in the basement being here on this earth, okay? Our Lord's up there. He's on the upper level, okay, in heaven. So we serve the Lord. That's all that we are. There's no competition or jealousy between the servants, or there ought not be. But why did they know so much? They applied themselves to the Word of God, and so they gave of their time and their study to the Lord. And you can't outgive the Lord. The Lord is always going to give back at least twice, okay, if not tenfold. So the reason why Pastor Andre was so well educated in the things of the Lord, and he imparted a lot of that knowledge upon me. I've learned lots of things by myself over the years. Brother Stuart knew lots of things, and I learned a lot from listening to his tapes. But it's time in the Word of God, applying yourself to the truth of the Word of God, that we might know the things that are what? Freely given to us of God. We have the capacity to know the mind of Christ if we apply ourselves. And so faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we ask that you bless these truths to our hearts and minds, that we may be further enlightened by them and have a deeper understanding of the things of God. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.